Turn with me in the Word of God to Psalm number 27. Psalm 27. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. We've been thinking about what it means to have a heart to seek God. We've been looking at characters in the Word of God, because that's really about half of what the Word of God does to teach us how to live. Two sides to it. There are those doctrinal sections which instruct us what the details are, but a great portion of the Word of God are just illustrations, person after person placed before us, whose lives we get to observe, and as we observe them, we find out how it all works out. And this is a Psalm of David. And David, of course, is one of the great characters that God puts before us as a man who did seek God. In fact, that designation of David, a man after God's own heart. And so, of course, if we're going to understand what it means to seek God, what it means to have that heart, what it's really like, we're going to look at David and hear this psalm. He puts it in front of us, and we can observe it quite clearly. So let's begin in Psalm chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon my came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. It's quite a testimony to his faith, the confidence that he has in God. And then the question, of course, comes, how did that become a reality? In verse 4, we have the beginning of a description of how it became a reality. One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. We have in that section a wonderful statement about his basic desire. One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that will I seek. And then he describes what he's going to seek. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple. It's beautiful, it's poetic, it's very difficult to figure out what that means in a practical way, because it just happens to be at that time. It has to be metaphorical, whatever he's saying, because neither the tabernacle nor the temple was in existence at that particular time. He can't go to the tabernacle. It had been lost years before and was not replaced yet. The temple hadn't yet been built. And so whatever he's saying, it has to be understood in a metaphorical rather than a literal sense. But since it's left that, we really can't, from that passage, make a whole lot about exactly what he's saying. So he goes on to help us. The Word of God, always keep reading, it does open itself up to us. In verse 7, we have an important conclusion to this particular section. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me, and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Before we come to a consideration of the Word this morning, shall we commit our time to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we do thank you for this. We thank you that our times are in your hands. And whether we see or we do not see your presence, yet that presence is a reality. And we come to give you thanks that in a special way, for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a presence which is different, a relationship which is different, and a relationship which you desire to blossom into a deep and a full and a rich and a satisfying relationship. And we would come this morning in that precious name, which is above every other name, and ask you to guide us. Ask for that quickening by the Spirit of God to speak and the quickening of the Spirit of God to hear. That, Lord, in a wonderful way, we might be in your presence in our own hearts this morning and conscious of it and hear that voice, your wonderful voice to our own hearts that enables us to grasp the truth and then enables us as we go to live in that truth, to walk in the truth, to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come and commit our time into your hands. We ask you to use it for your praise and your glory. And we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 27 has always been, at least as far back as I can remember in my spiritual life, one of my favorite psalms. But when I first started studying and thinking about it again, I was very idealistic. I was very young. And I was thinking about it, memorized a great deal of it, thought it was wonderful. And then there came an opportunity in the Old Testament survey to teach it. And you know, you run into this problem about poetry. There is a beauty to it, and there's a wonder, and there's no question about that in the psalm, and I would not want to take anything away from that. But you realize that part of the responsibility of teaching is taking the truth and making it concrete in the real life, because we live and we're human beings like David was a human being. And if he's actually speaking to us, if he's saying something to us, he's saying something that we can go and do likewise, in a sense. It has to come to that. And the psalm is so beautiful, but it really, at very first study, I have to admit, it was tough for me. Because a whole lot of it was somewhere up here, and I couldn't quite put the concrete under it. And that doesn't make for great teaching. I might impress somebody with the beauty, but that's like beautiful poetry that I'm not sure what he said, but it was beautiful. The language was wonderful, but what does it mean? What does it mean? And as I began to think about that, I have to remember that though David was a great poet, a sensitive soul, he was also the king, he was also a warrior. These are the words off the lips, or if you would, out of the pen of a warrior. A warrior so committed in that warfare that God said he wouldn't even let him build the temple. He said, there's too much blood on your hands. He's a man who from Goliath on had fought the hard fight in a literal sense. And David throughout his life fought the fight. So that he was no sense, again, this is not a monk. This is not somebody back in a monastery. Not only was he a warrior, but he was the king. And being the king, enormous responsibilities fell on that man. Because he was the king that made Israel the nation it became. As a ruler. Saul had been king, but Saul was a big chief. All right, he kind of directed things. When something came up, he would sort of deal with it. But Saul wasn't a man of vision, and he wasn't a man who really could get outside of himself. And Saul did very little to build a nation. When David took over, the nation was really not very far along. But David turned it into a nation. And that was a lot of work, and he managed to accomplish an enormous amount in a very short period of time. Established that there was no king like him afterwards. That is in a political sense. Nobody. Hezekiah, probably the closest to it, but in his great skills, he doesn't come anywhere close to what David did. But we also need to note that while he is building that nation politically and warring to give it safety on the outside, doing both of these at the same time, he also realized that the fundamentals of that nation was spiritual. If that nation was going to be anything close to what God would have it to be, it would have to be spiritually set on a rock, and David did that too. He did it through his work to establish the temple, although he didn't build the temple, but to get it going. He did it through his organization of the priesthood. He did it through his purification of that priesthood. He did it through pressing the word of God on men, and he did it through the writing of the Psalms. Tremendous man of energy. He doesn't have a lot of what you might call idle time. And so as we come to this psalm, we have to realize that this wasn't, again, written by a man in a monastery. This is not written by a man of leisure. This is not written by a man who is in that sort of a meditative bent that keeps him from practical life. This is one of the most energetic and accomplished men of the entire Scripture. So as I read this again, I go back and listen to the beauty of the language. We have to ask the question, what is he really saying? And as I began to study it and look at it, I came to this conclusion that to understand it, you have to go on past his beautiful statement, that is first go past his beautiful statement about the one thing that he desired. Just hear that he desired one thing. And then go on to verse 7 to begin to understand what it was that he's saying here. And I want to start off this morning as we think about David and his knowledge of God and what he learned about seeking God by saying that it begins not with what David had in his heart, but what God opened up to him. It's very important what we hear in verse 7 and 8. It says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me, and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" And that might immediately, again, you might think, as I got to that, you're greatly relieved. Now we can lay hold of something. But that one also ran into a problem. Because that can't be exactly literally so either, because number one, my theology didn't allow exactly for a face of God. All right? But if you did put it into that kind of language, we also have another passage which tells us that no man can see my face and live. And so I was a little, again, perplexed. This was just, I'm telling you what I went through back along the way to begin to think about this important psalm. Still important to me, but what is it saying? And then I came to this conclusion, or I found out that when he says, "Seek my face," here, it's different than "no man can see my face and live," because in a certain sense, that's a literal statement, that nobody sees his face and lives, but this is not a literal statement. This is an idiomatic statement. And we all know what idioms mean. They're simply a collection of words that mean something different than they literally mean. So that the force of the words isn't what the exact words say. It comes out of the Hebrew idea of what it means to get to know somebody. To really know them is to seek their face. To want to know them is to seek their face. And that's important for us this morning, because this begins by this thought of what it means to really know, to really have fellowship with a particular person. If you wanted that, what you're doing, if you try to bring it to pass, is to seek a face. Little children do it when they're born. They seek the face of their mother, actually in a literal way, but they have a great desire for that. You know that. Little children, they don't ask a lot of questions about their mother. They're not real demanding of what their mother be. It's just their mother. And in a wonderful way, children bond to a mother, and she might not be capable of a great deal. There are a lot of mothers who aren't. But that's their mother. And it's the most interesting thing. Again, I don't know whether God through this intended to instruct us about what life is all about or not. But they really don't care about the intelligence of their mother. They don't really care about her degrees or lack thereof. They don't care much about how well she's taking care of everything. Little children are very forgiving on those lines. But you know, we all know psychologically, there's one thing that children have a hard time forgiving. They almost have a lifetime problem forgiving. What's that? One thing that they won't forgive is a lack of contact. They want to be with their mother. They want to be there, and they want to be face to face with their mother. Right? True enough, right? What do they want? They want their face. And even in our own language, we catch that, because when you have somebody's face, you have their attention, you have what's behind their face, of course. You have their heart. It's like anybody that ever has a responsibility to stand up and do something like this. Really, what you want is people's faces. It's easier for me, I guess, because I've had students for all these years, and because they take notes, you don't get their face. All right? You just assume if they're writing, they're doing okay. So I guess maybe that conditions you to make it a little easier in a situation where you don't have people's attention in that sense. But you know, and I know, if you've ever spoken to anybody, that the degree of difficulty goes skyrocketing up when you can't hold their attention. There is nothing as unnerving being in front of people as not being able to hold their attention. And just on a natural plane, men will go a long way from their subject to get people back into their grasp so they can say something, because they know what you know and what the scripture knows, that if I don't have the face, I don't have the mind. If I don't have the mind, what I'm saying doesn't matter. It isn't going there. Now, when we're talking about this, God says here, and we got this idea of seeking the face. You did it then. What does seeking the face mean? Well, we didn't all. I did it on another occasion in my life. And this has happened to a lot of us. There are a lot of them, they're sitting two by two out there, married to somebody, and there was a day when you sought somebody's face. You might have already known them, but the idea of seeking the face is to get a little beyond knowing somebody. That person out there who, yeah, you know them, Yes, you have had a certain amount of contact with them, but you're interested in deepening that contact with them. Scripture says that there's some things we can't understand. One of those things is the way of a man with a maiden. But one way or another, we know this, that what they're doing at that time is, this is to use this language literally, or to try to put a literal meaning behind it, they are seeking that young lady's face to get her attention, to get more than just being there, something deeper than that. So the idea is not just getting a chance to meet with somebody. It's getting a little bit deeper than that. Now again, in explaining this, let me just say a couple other things. When I have a nephew, played basketball in high school, had a hero, if you would, at that particular time, was Michael Jordan. In his room, they tell me, I think, I never saw it, but they told me he had a full height picture. I mean, I don't know how tall Michael Jordan is, but a full height picture of Michael Jordan on his door. Whole thing. He was a fan of Michael Jordan. All right? He knew all about Michael Jordan, as a lot of people, everybody, sooner or somewhere along the line. There's somebody who you become a fan of, and you get to know a lot about them, and that has nothing to do with seeking the face. I'll say that because in application, God is looking for a lot more than a fan club. And we have to get this clear, because a lot of people are just about like that in a spiritual realm. They'll put messages from God on the wall. They will think about God. They will do certain things. They will learn theology about God, just like my nephew learned facts about this man, listened to things that he said, had quotes by him, all this stuff he's got about him, but he doesn't know him. I guess if he had a chance, he would probably try to shake hands with him. But that's still not knowing him, and that's still not seeking his face. Seeking his face would be enabled to come into his home and sit down with him as a friend and talk to him about common interests and the rest. That, you're getting to seeking the face. Let me also say that it does go, even in a biblical sense, a little beyond just getting together, though. Again, I want to say this. Again, we're not in a fan club, but we're also not in a business relationship. In a lot of business relationships, you get a little farther than that with people. You get to a place where, yes, you technically, you're sitting face to face, say across a table, eating a meal and talking business. But you see, it doesn't fall into this category. It's not like that. Because in this situation, you are there primarily for business, and as a means to that business, you want to know the person. Backwards to this particular phrase. There's a lot of people, again, I want to say also, who never get beyond doing business with God or business for God. That's part of our life. We're co-workers with God. That's what Paul said concerning himself. Fellow laborers together with God. That's tremendous, but that's not what he's talking about here. It's something a little deeper than that. It's not sitting across the table. It's not that business is first, and for that reason we have to get to know somebody. It's the other way around. I know somebody, and because of that relationship, yes, we're in a business relationship together, but this grows out of the personal relationship. As we're not in business with God, or at least what God is calling to, we should say, in this particular psalm, when he said to David, "Seek my face," he is asking for a great deal more than just technically knowing so we can do business together. Doesn't care. That's the Hebrew idiom. It goes a little bit deeper than that. Now, the next part of it might seem a little strange to you, but again, if you stop and think about it, it's really not all that strange. Because David doesn't say, and this is fundamental also to this psalm, David doesn't say, "I said in my heart, I'm going to seek your face, and I'm going to keep on seeking your face, and I'm going to keep on seeking your face." He does get to that, but the starting point is not David seeking God. It was God coming to David and saying to him, "Seek my face." Now, at first look, that might seem just a little bit arrogant. But if we're working on this plane of relationship, that might be so. But we all know, even on this earth, that no matter how much you might want to know somebody, there are all kinds of people out there whose friendship is at their disposal. You don't have the option of just going and striking up a relationship. That before that relationship is going to exist, they must offer invitation because they've got limited amounts of time, they've got position, they've got something. You could want to know. A lot of people, again, they could go back to my nephew. He could want to know Michael Jordan, but Michael Jordan's got a lot of time. So if he's going to, or a lot of responsibilities, in a real sense for him to know him, he could send letters, he could do all this stuff, but that probably piles up forever. If he wants to know him, that man has to offer the invitation. Now, this is tremendous here, and I want to make sure that if you don't get anything else out of this, get this morning. This is an invitation from God. David caught the words, but it wasn't unique to David. This is not a unique invitation to him, or to David. It's an open invitation to men everywhere. In a real sense, we could say this morning that God is saying to every person here, just as I believe he continued to say to David, seek my face. He's saying to you, I don't care who you are, seek my face. It is not temperamentally determined. There are not some people that have a temperament geared to this kind of a relationship. It's just relationship. Every temperament has relationships, right? And every temperament is capable of relationship. This isn't not sort of a mystical thing where somehow some are capable and some are not. Let me also note that this is not dependent on sort of being in a lonely state, this call to come and to seek his face. It is true throughout the scripture that very often God, in order to get people on this, separate them and give them lonely time. David had that. The invitation, as best we can tell from the scripture, came to him while he was a lonely shepherd. Lowly, lonely shepherd. A little boy, and he heard the voice of God. He began to seek there. But by the time he's 15, David entered into public life, and David's life was never going to be lonely again. David was a man surrounded by men all of his life. Men who were dependent, men who were loyal. But it was never, he can't retreat into the lonely place for long periods of time. Everybody has a right to retreat for periods of time into solitude. But David isn't going to have the luxury with the pressures upon him of long periods of meditation. So we want to make sure that we don't understand that's, or don't miss this. Because again, when the call comes, we have to look at the story, the way it developed. This is what David was. And so you can't come to, again, I'll say there is a certain way that this is accepted. It almost has to work on monasticism or it can't happen at all. What David is saying can happen under most stringent circumstances because it happened for him. And David did seek the face of God. God invited him to come. And David did. So when he speaks in the earlier section about wanting to be in the temple of the Lord, that's the place where God manifests himself. He wants to be right where God is actually known. He wants to be, if you would, be intimate with God. Now, that would be arrogance, I want to say again, were it not for the fact that God invited him to that and God invites you to it. Now, the question comes, having understood that, I trust you understand it, now it's to you. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your temperament is. It doesn't matter how much time you have. The invitation right at the moment is to seek his face. It's always there. The difference between some men and other men is not whether or not they receive the invitation. The difference is what they do with the invitation. What will happen in the life of the person who hears or has this opportunity? Well, David heard it, and David came to a conclusion. David came to an understanding of what this meant, and then addressed himself to that opportunity. And what's that? Well, that's the part that we started off with. The first line, verse 4, one thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. One thing I've asked from the Lord, and that I'll seek. Now, I want you to note that, again, David would continue to do a lot of other things. Be real clear. David will continue to be a warrior. David will continue to be a lot of other things. But what he is saying here is not this is the only thing I'm going to do. What David is saying is this is the only thing I really care about. Knowing God is the only thing that really matters. It is the only, that relationship is the only thing that means anything to his heart. He made up his mind to that. He chose that. If that is not so, nothing else can be right. When that was so, a great deal else also existed. But if it wasn't, if that isn't a reality, nothing else is right. Again, I want to put my wife on the spot and all this, but we'll just, every man, I think, in this place who's married can identify with this one. If you're devoted to your wife, it doesn't matter how well everything else is going. It does not matter how well everything else is going. A rift between my wife and I ruins my day. I'll just be honest with you. That isn't in just living. I don't care if you had a great class and this isn't right. That's no good. She's the only person on the face of the earth whom I'm in a covenant relationship with. It's a commitment. But because it's a commitment, it's not just because it's a commitment, it grows into something. And every man who has allowed that to take place, and that has become a reality, knows this, that you just can't quite live very well in the rest of it if that's not going well. And that's why relationships like that ruin people's businesses. When that relationship coming apart, men can't concentrate in their business. They aren't right with their children. They're not right in their other friendships. Even if they're trying to retreat to those friendships, they don't run right because the fundamental one, really in their heart, is messed up. Now we know this from David. All you have to do is remember that. And David tells us, we know it's a very sad part of David's experience, but it's a real part of David's experience. David sinned in his life. He got trapped. Not just trapped, he made big mistakes. I'm not going to let David off the hook on that, but the fact is that he stepped way out of line. He was caught, and that's a study all by itself. But the moment that took place, something happened in his relationship with God, and he knew it. And you go read. One of the great things about David, one of the reasons why he is such a rich character is he's an honest character. And he often also happens to be an open character. David leaves us two psalms that tell us just what that was like. And one of them particularly, and if, again, just relate it to your own relationship, again, with your wife or your husband. I would suppose it works the same way from the other side. I don't know. I haven't been there, but I would assume it's about the same. He said this, and when that relationship was out, he said it was as if his bones were rotting inside of his body. His relationship with God was gone. He had Bathsheba, right. So what? He was the king, and he's at the peak of his experience as king. That was at the peak. This is when everything is as good as it's going to get. His armies are winning fights, and they're almost finished cleaning up all the opposition. The nation is really getting on track. Economically, it's beginning to grow. Everything is well, and David has lost his relationship with God. And he says it's a burning. It's just like my bones are rotting away inside of me. And it lasted for the entire year. He couldn't get past it. He couldn't get away from it. Why? Because one thing he desired. This was the fundamental thing. And all the rest that he was accomplishing doesn't mean anything. I want to remind you again that seeking God here does not imply that a man doesn't do anything else. It implies that everything else is secondary. David was a very energetic man. He got a lot done, but the fundamental of his heart was to know his God, and when that wasn't right, nothing was right. Terrible thing. When it was, I was a student here, and we had a tape, and I don't even know who was on the tape. I remember that we used to listen to a lot of tapes while we were working. We carried the little tape recorder around. So I plug it in. I'm working along here. There was one. I have to admit, it was a somewhat depressing song. And I wouldn't call it a hymn. I just call it a song. Somewhat depressing. But it was like the psalmist, like David here, real honest, and man just grappling with this fact, what it means when you don't have the right relationship. He said, you can start off with this, and it's all I can get of it. I can't remember all the detail of it. It says, how tedious and tasteless are the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, sweet flowers, they've lost all their sweetness to me. I loved life. Now, I should think about it at that particular time, because there isn't much that I don't enjoy. I'm just very thankful for that in life. It makes life easier because you just enjoy it. But it doesn't take very long before you realize that if that relationship isn't right, there is no other joy. The rest is wonderful with this right. Just as I want to say again, if I had a great class and the relationship's right, I can enjoy this. If this isn't right, this is really not that enjoyable. This can't make up for that over there. This can't make up for a wrong relationship with Pam. I'm going to say the same thing. Of course, we raise it another level. Because that's all earthly plane. There's another level up here. God's saying, seek my face. And he wants you to know him in a way which is similar to the way I know my wife. Intimately, deeply. That's what he's talking about here. That's what the idiom means. It does not mean just knowing so that you can talk to. It means really knowing. It means somebody you sit down with. And in that intimacy, and again, use a better, stronger word if you want, because that sounds effeminate to them. In that closeness, which, again, two soldiers could have as they are bonded and talk to one another. It doesn't have to be gushy sort of, just the fact that there is openness of heart between two individuals. This means to be in that place where the inner man is shared. Dreams shared, thoughts shared, ideals shared. The depth of what's in the heart shared to the capacity that it for a human being to do. God's calling us to seek my face. Seek my face. Seek to know me in that particular way. David's response is incredible. One thing I've asked of the Lord. But I want to also go on to say this morning and just finish up with this, that he also does a second step. One thing I've asked of the Lord, okay, that's asked, but it's like New Year's resolutions. They've been done 1,000 times. It's like aims that never get fulfilled. It's like that person that you thought, I'd like to get back in touch with them. And a year later, you'd like to get back in touch with them. And 2 years later, you'd still like to get back in touch with them. And you're never going to get back in touch with them. Because you're never going to, that will I also seek. You're never going to actually go to all the trouble of picking up a phone or writing the letter or doing whatever it takes to make the contact and then following it through to a given end. Like all those resolutions and thoughts that never get anywhere. Well, one of the things we note about David, whatever else he did, when he heard that voice, and he said to God, one thing I'm going to ask from you, then he began the long practical experience of taking the choices, which meant that he would get to know God. There's no question about that. I want to say there's no accident. You look at you go by somebody's home and they've got well-manicured lawn. That's not an accident. They made a choice to have that, right? You see a person in a successful business. That's not an accident. They made a choice to have that successful business. You see a successful family. There isn't an accident on that. They made a choice. And that meant other things. There was a balance that had to be worked out. And if you don't make a choice and then keep with it, those things don't come to pass. Nothing comes to pass along those lines. And the same thing happens to be true with his call. Seek my face. That was the call of God. David starts off by saying, one thing I've asked from the Lord. But then he goes on, I think it's the more important end. That I'll also seek. David did a lot of things in his life. One interesting feature of David's life is he never really departed from that. He deflected in that sin, but you can tell when David sinned that he didn't know how to get out of it. Personally, I think David was that unfamiliar with that territory. He didn't know what to do. He just didn't know what to do. And in his terrible shame, a lot of people don't feel because they've been too much dabbling in it. They never feel the shame that David felt. They never try to cover their tracks. David, right from the beginning, tried to cover. He, right from the beginning, tried to get out. He didn't know how to get back. Well, let me just note that again. For us, it's a different circumstance because we have the way back. But David, even in that, continued in his choice. He continued right down to the place where, you know, a year later, it was almost with a rush of relief. You notice that in the passage when Nathan comes, puts his finger in David's face and says, after David, remember, he said, the man who did this deserves to die. That's what the man who killed that lamb deserves. He deserves death. And Nathan came back and said, David, you are the man. And David said, you're right. I'm that. You could almost feel it. It was almost like a festering wound that had been tied up there, and it's just broken, and here comes the junk, but thank God, here it comes. Why? Because long time before, David had decided one thing mattered in life, and that's what he was going to seek after. He missed it for a year. Boy, did he miss it for a year. And it wasn't an easy experience for him there, but It happened because he had made a choice. He deflected from it, but when he came back, immediately that choice is there. You go on to Psalm 51, and you realize that immediately he's back on track. Lord, meet me again. Lord, meet me again that I might know what I used to know, and then when I do, then I'm going to bring other people into that experience. What's a seeking heart like? Well, it's a heart that's heard the voice of God. And the voice of God says, seek my face. And I want to say again, it's more, that's tremendous. I want big emphasis here. That's for you. I don't care who you are. That's for you. That's for me. That's what God wants. It's possible. He's made it possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made it possible by the indwelling Spirit. It's possible for you to know God. And he's asking you to come there, and the big question is what we'll do about it. David became the man he was because one thing he asked from the Lord, he sorted out, this is the one thing I want. Everything else is secondary. And not only is that the one thing I'm going to ask God for, I'm going to take the steps that I can take to see to it that that one thing is reality. Well, let's pray. Well, we come before you and we give you thanks for that high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to give you thanks that you've come to us to say that, to seek your face. We come to give you thanks that on that cross, our Lord Jesus Christ died in shame. It was the invitation of God for us to come. We come and ask you to keep us from falling short. We come to ask you to keep us from remaining at a distance, being distant servants. It was that grace to understand that high calling and then to enter into it by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. So, Father, we come and we ask you to teach us your will and your way. Even as David asked for that, we would ask for it so that we'll know what it is to walk in that wonderful experience of the blessed presence, manifest presence of God. And we come and trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.